We've got a short quiz for you this morning. There are some words on the screen. You have to guess whether it's a movie or a famous quote or a song and whether you know anything about these. So let's just go to this one. Okay. All you need is love. By? When? Oh, yeah, yes. And if there was the younger generation, they would have told you that it was also sung in 2010 at the X Factor by One Direction. Okay. The Power of Love. By? Yes. And? Who also knows that in 1922 there was the first 3D movie? It's a mute movie, so don't know words or anything. It's the first 3D movie with this title. What is love?
Song.
It's a song by Hathaway, 1993. God is love.
Book, Bible.
Truth. First John. Chapter 4, verse 8. Do you know what? When you search for love, the word love, online, you discover so many things, right? That's the word love in there. And I was thinking, do we actually know what love means? You know, there are movies, there are songs, there are sayings. And I was thinking that in English, we are quite restricted when we talk about love. For example, what's love in Greek? If somebody asked you, now this morning you are going to learn, what's the word for love in Greek? I get different answers. So which is the correct one? Maybe all of you could be right. Actually, you see, they are quite rich when it comes to expressing the meaning of love. They indeed have eros, which means romantic love. They have storge, which means love for other members of the family, philia, which is love for a friend, and obviously agape, which is a universal, unconditional love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstances. And when we think of these words, the first three words were quite common in Greek, but the fourth one, although it existed, it was quite rare. Most of the time in the old writings, it appears in the New Testament and in the writings of Christians after this. So people, the Greeks, kind of knew about this love, but they were like kind of, yeah, it's kind of some sort of ideal love. It's not something real that you can actually express. It doesn't quite exist, such a love. But obviously in the New Testament, we do have this word mentioned. And I mention all these words about love because we're going to get into a series called It's All About Love. Not to be confused with the 2003 movie by the same name. Okay, it's a sermon series. The reason I called the sermon series It's All About Love is because it's all about love. Okay, you look in the New Testament and you cannot escape this idea that the whole Christian religion is not really a religion, it's a relationship, and it's all about love. Do you remember when Jesus was asked by one of the teachers of the law, he kind of approached Jesus and says, well, teacher, we've got this big body of teachings in our religion, about 613 laws and regulations that we have to obey. Could you kind of tell us which is the greatest of them? Did Jesus waver and think like, let me think about this. He go like this. No, he actually went straight forward and said, yes, you want the greatest commandment? I'm going to tell you the greatest commandment is which one? Come on, church, you know this. Love. Yeah, that one, okay? Yes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind, and other gospels say with all your strength. Love the Lord. Okay, this is the first and greatest commandment. And Jesus says, two for one. And the second one like this is love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Actually, for Jesus, love was so important that at some point he writes to a church in the book of Revelation, is the church in Ephesus, and this church was amazing. They had excellent worship services, they had kids' work, they had home groups, they gave money to the poor. Well, not exactly, but they were doing amazing things. And Jesus says, well, you do have all these things. You have worked hard. You have persevered. You have tested the false prophets. Full marks. But you've got one problem. Just one problem. What was their problem? It's interesting the word that Jesus uses about love. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And this is what he says. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, that's a bit of a coded way of saying something. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, I'm going to remove the lampstand from its place? Those of you who have been Christian for a while, do you know what this means? What was he telling to this church? The lampstand. Well, exactly. It says, you know, your church, as great as you think it is, all the activities that you do, but if you don't show love to me, well, your church is going to disappear. Love is so important. It's all about love. Unless you turn back to the first love, there's just no relationship between us. And why does the New Testament and the whole Bible actually emphasize love over and over again? Why is love so important? We kind of had a quote from John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, where John said, because God is love. That's just the way it is. God is love. It doesn't say that God has love, that God is loving, but that he is love. It almost sounds as if God is made of love. God is love. And when we say that God is love, we tend to immediately think, and we sang about that one, we think of his love for us, of how he loves us, how he loves the world. But you know what? When we talk about God's love, we need to remember that it starts here. He expresses his love towards the other members of the Trinity. You see, when you think of God, okay, he existed before he created us, right? Okay. Now, when he created us, did he change? No, we know that he loves us, but did he change? Kind of suddenly he began to be loved because he had to love us now. Was he loved beforehand? He definitely was loved beforehand. But if he was loved beforehand, he couldn't have been just one person, right? Because love, in order to express love, there needs to be at least two persons, right? Or maybe three. So already when we talk about God, we need to talk about God as more than one person. We do know that God is three persons and yet one God, one Trinity. Do you understand how it's possible for God to be one God and three persons? Three persons, one God. Do you understand that? Okay? If you do, could you come at the end and explain to me? Because I don't quite know how that works. But that's what the Bible says, right? So the Bible says that God is one God, and yet three persons. And the love between the persons of the Trinity is just so amazing. So before he even created us, he expressed love in the Trinity. And especially in the New Testament, we have the love between who and who expressed. It's the Father and the Son. And even the title Father and Son already speak about a relationship and about love. For example, in John chapter 14, Jesus speaks about the end of his life. John chapter 14 is just the Thursday before he was arrested, before he died. So he is with the disciples, about to die, and then he explains to the disciple why he did all this. Why he came on planet Earth, why he suffered, why he went to the cross. He says like this in verse 31. I did all this that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Let us understand that Jesus dying on the cross is first of all and foremost his way of expressing love for the Father. The Father told him to do something and he's an obedient son. That's the way for him to express love to the Father in obedience. Says, I'm doing this because I love the Father. I want everybody to know that. A bit later in John chapter 5, Jesus says, verse 19 and 20, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing. Because the Father, whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son. We've seen the love of the Son for the Father, and now Jesus says, it's the Father who loves the Son. How much does He love the Son? The Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, and He will show Him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. It is because the Father loves the Son that He shows Him all these things. And a bit later, He actually explains what kind of works the Father does and shows them to the Son. Verses 21 to 23. He says like this, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but He has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Think of the unity and the love that exists in the Trinity. I mean, we know about the Father that He can raise the dead. He's God, right? The very same power He gave to the Son. The Father is entitled to judge people. He's God, right? And He says the very same power He gave to the Son. But listen to this one. The Father is worthy of honor. And in the Old Testament, you already know how fiercely God fought for His glory, for His honor. He said, "I will not give my glory to the idols or to other gods." But when it comes to the Son, He says, "Yeah, I'm happy that the glory that I have, my Son to have also. Just as people worship me, they can worship the Son as well." And while I was preparing the sermon and I reached this point, I thought, Lord, I'm so woefully inadequate to explain this love that exists in the Trinity. It's so amazing. You know, we speak about the standard of love, but this is the standard of love literally. Any love that there is in the universe can be measured only as this standard, the love that exists between the Father and the Son. In the Trinity, there is just this love agape, complete love, where each person of the Trinity is 100% committed and dedicated to the other persons of the Trinity. So when we talk that God is love, we need to understand that the source is that love that is expressed towards the member of the Trinity. From there, we have the other bit of love that God expresses to all people on earth. It is in God's nature, we were saying, to be love. He is love. He shows love. That is actually His primary feeling for the world. That is how He feels about the world. You know what? He loves each and every person that lives on this planet. Good and bad. Those who worship Him, those who couldn't care less about Him, those who, you know, are amazing people, those who are like, well, why do these people still live on this planet? This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. He says that God causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, that's a bit difficult for us to understand. What do you mean God really loves everybody who lives on planet Earth? Yes. In Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, we read this. "In the past, God let all nations go their own way. Yet He has not left Himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season," says Paul. "He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Theologians call this common grace. Okay? Common grace means the grace, the mercy, the gifts that God gives to everybody. Everybody who's alive on planet Earth. And while I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking, do you think God also loved Hitler or Stalin? What do you think? They were a bit unlovable. I don't know. But you know what? God loves anybody and everybody. I am firmly convinced that if Hitler or Stalin were to repent of their sins while they were alive, if they were to say, "God, I'm sorry for what I did wrong," and turn to God, God would have accepted even them. When you think of this, that's a bit outrageous, isn't it? Yeah? The songs even mention this outrageous love, because God is love. And I'm just going to mention this morning the story of Jonah and the whale. Have you heard the story of Jonah and the whale? By the way, it's not Jonah and the whale, it's a great fish. The Bible doesn't say it's a whale because it looks like a whale couldn't swallow a person. So that's just a bonus teaching this morning. So it's Jonah and the great fish. And I'm not going to go through the whole story. It's just God telling Jonah, Jonah, you have to go to this city of the Assyrian. Does anybody know the name of the city that he had to go to? Nineveh. Yeah, that's go to Nineveh in Assyria. Tell them to repent of their sins, otherwise I'm going to destroy their city. Were these good or bad people, these Assyrians? Are we good people? Well, this is what I read about them. The Assyrians were notorious for amputating hands and feet, gouging eyes, and skinning and impaling their captives. How would you like to be a captive to the Assyrians? Jonah, you go to preach to them. No, Lord, thank you so much. I'm not going. Oh, you are going to destroy them? That's fine by me. They do deserve it. Fine. God, so did you say turn east? Right, I'm going west. Which he did. By boat. Which he did. By boat. He went by boat. There is storm happening. They say, look, something's wrong. What's going? What's this storm? And he says, it's my fault. Take me, throw him in the sea. Throw him in the sea. There's a fish. Swallows him. It doesn't die there. The fish takes him back to land, and God says a second time, did I mention east or west, Jonah? He said, east, Lord. Okay, you go east then to Nineveh, go and preach. He goes and preaches there. He preaches, God says, preach another 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. He goes like 3 days, mentions this, then he gets out of the city, sits outside of the city, and watches for God to send his fire from heaven to burn these people. I mean, what can you expect from God? He's going to burn them. They are so evil, so bad. And then he waits and waits and waits, and nothing happens. God does not destroy the city. Why did God not destroy these evil people? Can anybody tell me what happened in the city that God decided not to destroy it? They repented. They said, God, we are so sorry for being so evil. We plan to change. Please don't destroy us. And Jonah is so upset and says, God, I knew that you are a loving God. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place. I knew that you would forgive them if they repent. Oh, that's just terrible. I'd rather die. And the book ends with God's words. And he says, this is the very last verse of the book, of the very last words. God says, 4:11, chapter 4, verse 11, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? In which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right from their left. And also many animals. God says, Jonah, you need to understand. You know that I'm a loving God, but I'm not just a loving God towards the Israel, towards everybody. I am love. I'm happy to forgive anybody who turns away. Jesus is dying on the cross. There's a thief dying next to him. Somebody who deserved to be there. And he admitted, yes, I deserve to be here. But Jesus doesn't deserve. And prays to Jesus. And Jesus forgives him there and then. A thief. Don't you find it a bit odd that the very first person to make it to heaven because of Jesus' ministry is a thief? I don't know what's your view about God this morning. But if you are not a Christian and maybe you heard about God and not quite sure, maybe, I don't know, maybe you are a bit scared of God, maybe you want to stay away from Him. You know, this morning, please understand that God is love. He's invited you in a relationship with Him. And you probably think, how can you be sure He invited me? Well, it says in the Bible, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you know this God? If you do not, please at the end come and talk to me and explain more how you can get to know this God who is love. And He loves anybody and everybody on planet Earth, including you. And I was mentioning this, and obviously it will take us to the next bit, that God loves, love is expressed towards His children. You see, God's love for the world is real, but it is not unlimited. Now, what do I mean by that? God's love for the world is real, but it's not unlimited in time. In other words, anybody can accept God's love while they're alive. not after they die. While we are alive, we can say sorry for our sins and we can be forgiven and we can accept God's love and we become His children. After we die, there is no more chance for us. Yet while we are alive, we can accept God's love and our status changes into children of God. And when it comes to children of God, His love is really and totally unlimited. If you are a child of God, His love for us. You know what? I'm so disappointed with this sermon this morning. I'm disappointed with myself. Honestly, I just don't know how to explain how much God loves you. I just don't know how to explain the love between the Father and the Son. I just don't know how to put it before us, for us to understand and to go, God, really, you love us that much? Just let me read one verse. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 9. By the way, could anybody open to John chapter 15, verse 9 and read that verse? It's a short one. John 15, 9. The Gospel of John chapter 15. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Just this bit. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. But we have just discussed that the love between the Father and the Son is so amazing, so infinite. It's the standard of love. There is no greater love. And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. In other words, He says, do you know that amazing, infinite, without limit love that the Father has for me? Do you know that? You do, don't you? The same way I love you. I love you the very same way that the Father loves me. You know, there is nothing whatsoever in heaven and on earth that the Father loves more than the Son. There isn't. There is nothing more on this planet that the Son loves more than us, His children. There's no limit. And maybe reading this verse, we think, oh, probably Jesus loves us, but probably the Father, I'm not quite sure, probably. Yeah, but Jesus says, no, John chapter 16, verses 26 and 27. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. The Father loves you. And just because my words are so inadequate to express God's love, I'm just going to read some more verses from the Bible. One is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Peter actually picks on the same idea, and he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Whoa, let me read that again. Participate in the divine nature. God has invited you, His children, to participate in His divine nature. The very same nature that is in God has been put on us, in us, when the Holy Spirit has come to us, when we first believed. I was thinking, you know, think about this. Imagine that one day you see God face to face. And maybe you will have a complaint. Right? You want to complain about something. How would you start that complaint? God, I know that you gave me your very nature. I know you gave me your Son. I know you gave me your Holy Spirit. But I really would have liked dots in line. What else would we have liked from God to give us? God says, well, I gave you my divine nature, I gave you my Son, I gave you my Holy Spirit. What exactly else would you have liked? And the last bit that I'm going to read, Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39. And I find these verses just amazing. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We go out, yeah, God loves us, but maybe at some point he gets bored with us and goes like, nah, you're just too bad, I just don't love you anymore. Nothing, nobody, never can separate us from the love of God. But you know, God gave us his word on this. He gave us his word on this. Nothing, nobody, never can separate us from the love of God. And I'm just going to stop talking. Because I believe when it comes to the love of God, in order for us to experience the love of God, to understand the love of God, to be filled with the love of God, there are two things that are needed. One is to hear the truth about God's love. But second is to open up and experience this love. To open our hearts. Let me just give you a last illustration. I'm going to finish. Imagine that I'm trying to convince you that, you know, it's such a wonderful experience to be out in the sun and enjoy the warmth of the sun, okay? It's already September, we're going to miss the sun. And it's a gloomy winter, and suddenly there's some sun outside, and I tell you, it's so wonderful to go out to just close your eyes, spread your arms, and enjoy that those rays of the sun. It's such an amazing experience, and you might sit here and say, amen, we believe you, we trust what you say is right. Yes, to be out in the sun is such an amazing experience. Do you know what I'll tell you? Go out. Go and experience it. You see, I've been talking about this love of God and about how much he loves you, but I'm going to shut up now. And I'm just telling you, you close your eyes, you spread your arms, you stay in that warmth of God's love, and say, God, just fill me with that love. And if you enjoy homework, take a few minutes every day this week until we meet again, and just spread your arms and close your eyes and say, God, that's what I want. I want to feel your warmth. I want to be filled with your love. That's all I want. Let us spend a couple of minutes. I know it's late, but I don't think it's just too late to just absorb a bit of God's love and have our hearts being warmed up by that love. Let's close our eyes and spend some minutes. Let us finish this morning singing again about God's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Let us all stand and sing together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice, called out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom.
Amen. Please be seated.